Everybody. I've already told Julie, and so she'll no doubt remember, because she's got a better memory than I have, that I won't be here for the next five Sunday mornings, because it's finally caught up with me. All the times I wouldn't take preaching appointments because of Jones Hip and one thing and another, and now they've all caught up on me. So I'm preaching away for the next 3 weeks, and then we're 2 weeks on holiday. So I think this morning is sort of breaking me in gently, because with 12 people here, that is actually a larger congregation than what I'll be preaching to for the next 3 weeks. So I'm getting broken into very gently. Would you like to turn to Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 12 to 14. And my title this morning is Focus on the Faithful. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. We're at the start of the season for various marathons and charity fun runs. London Marathon last Sunday got me thinking, and this week we've got the Tour de Yorkshire, which is actually going through Barnsley today. I believe it's today. These reminded me of this morning's text. Athletes are amazing individuals. The thing that amazes me the most is the concentration, dedication, and focus that's needed to even make it to the event in the first place. Those athletes have been training and working for many months in order to get to this one competition. Of course, the same could be said of any championship athlete, as well as other professions in life. Determination and focus is necessary to reach the highest goals. This is true in many areas of life. And it's also true in the most important pursuit of life, the pursuit of a vital relationship with God. In our text this morning, Paul tells us that in order to grow as Christians, we must be focused and determined. We'll not grow if we don't work at growth. Salvation is by grace alone through faith, but growth requires that we work with God. So it's vitally important that we must realize that God has a goal for our life. Paul says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And the words I want you to see are those words, the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Paul understood that the Lord took hold of his life with a goal in mind. And that's true for all of us. Now, Romans 8:28 is a verse which many know by heart, and many of you could quote to me. Let's all say it. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Bet you couldn't say verse 29 to me. Oh-ho, we're doing well here. For God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So do you see God's purpose in calling us? He wants us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. God's desire is that we grow to be like Christ. Why is this important? Well, first of all, it's important to realize that God's goal is not just to get us to the door. He's not looking merely to save us. He's working to transform us. The Christian is one who is always moving towards Christ-likeness. We should be making progress towards holiness. But second, it's important to realize that God has a job for us to do. He's called us to something. We are part of his plan. God does have a plan for your life. His plan will lead you to joy, fulfillment, contentment, and eternal blessings. You have to recognize that you've not arrived yet. Paul not only recognizes that the Lord has a grand purpose for his life, he realizes he's not yet arrived at that purpose. Paul knows he's not yet what he should be. He's aware of his faults and the areas where he still needs to grow. The word for perfect also means complete, and Paul recognizes that he's not finished yet. He's not complete yet. Chuck Swindoll, the American church leader, said it well when he says, God is seeking progress, not perfection. Some people get so discouraged because they feel they are progressing very rapidly. But the Christian life is a life of growth and maturity, very much like life itself. Growth takes time. As diligently as Paul worked in his faith, he still had not arrived. So don't get discouraged. Keep on moving forward. Growth takes time. Some people have a different problem. They conclude that they have arrived at where God wants them to be. They've reached a certain point in their knowledge or experience, and they conclude that they're mature and can stop working. Those who think like this have got a faulty view of their own situation. They're looking only at the surface. God is concerned with the heart. And we must measure ourselves by Christ. He wants us to be pure in our actions, in our conversations, in our thinking, in our attitudes, in our relationships. He wants us to love him more than anything else. He wants to be in a position of influence in every part of our life. If you understand the standard, then like Paul, you'll understand that you're not there yet. Also, and very important, don't live in the past. Now, we need to be clear what this doesn't mean. Paul tells us that if we want to be focused on our growth, we must forget what is behind. Now, obviously, Paul is not telling us to literally not remember anything. Certainly, we should remember who we were before Christ found us. We should remember the times when we've seen God's faithfulness demonstrated. We need to remember the mistakes we've made so we can avoid them in the future. Paul is not telling us that we don't have to fulfill the responsibilities of the past. If we've wronged somebody, we should try to make it right. If we've stolen from someone, we make restitution. If we have a problem with someone, we seek to be reconciled. So what does Paul mean? Well, when Paul talks about forgetting, he's telling us that we can't and we must not live in the past. What happened in the past is past, and we must keep going forward. And there are two reasons we need to forget the past. First, we have a tendency to fixate on the past. We hold on to some bad experience and it will become an anchor that weighs us down. We remember a hurt that someone inflicted and it will eat us up. We remember a time when we stumbled and we're determined that we'll never try again. How we deal with the painful times of the past is determined how we live in the present. We must learn from the pain and then move on. What God has forgiven should never be taken as a burden again. But then secondly, we have a tendency to rest on the past. We replay the past victories and be content to remember instead of continuing to push ahead. And that happens to many people. Paul determined that he would not rest on past accomplishments, but always look forward to what yet needed to be done. There are Christians who are always talking about the great times of faith in the past. They talk about how intimate their relationship with Christ was. And it's all past tense. We must forget the past and focus on the present. We must be motivated about our growth. Paul tells us that he presses on. This is the same word that's used in verse 6 when Paul talks about his zealous persecution of the early church. It's with that same kind of intensity that Paul pursues God's plan for his life. And Paul says, this one thing will I do. He's single-minded. Paul is not distracted. He has a clear vision of where he is heading. He's telling us that he's stretching forward and he's reaching for his goal. He's not only concentrating, he's straining forward. And images like that of running in a race, you see people in a race leaning forward to try to beat their opponent to the tape. The cyclists in the Tour de Yorkshire will not be sitting prim and proper on their sit-up and beg bicycles. They will be bent forward, thrusting, powerful, as they seek to be at the front. And that's the image that Paul uses for his desire to grow spiritually. Some of mankind's greatest contributions have come from people who decided that no sacrifice was too large, no effort too great to accomplish what they set out to do. Edward Gibbon spent 26 years writing the history of the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Noah Webster worked diligently for 36 years to bring into print the first edition of his dictionary. It's said that the Roman orator Caecilius practiced before friends every day for 30 years in order to perfect his public speaking. That is stamina. That is patience. That is persistence. Now think about how much energy we put into the Lord's work. And the comparison can be rather embarrassing. And it should lead us to ask ourselves some heart-searching questions. Why is our service for Christ sometimes performed in a half-hearted manner? Why do other things always come before our time with the Lord? Why do we prepare more diligently for our responsibilities to the world than we do for our responsibilities to the church? Growth will not happen if we're haphazard about our spiritual life. In practice, diligence means making time for God in our timetable, finding time to thoughtfully read the Bible, planning for times of prayer, making worship and service a priority, doing a regular and honest spiritual evaluation of our lives, turning away from some of the worldly pursuits, pushing ourselves to study and read for growth, and daring to reach beyond what is always comfortable and safe. Finally, and perhaps the most importantly, keep your eyes on the goal. Paul tells us that he must always keep his eye on the prize. It's like the Olympic athlete who trains tirelessly for a gold medal at the Olympics. When they get tired, they imagine what it will be like to stand on the platform, hear the national anthem of their country being played, and that picture spurs them on. So what is the prize that should spur us on? What image should we keep in the forefront of our minds? Maybe I could paint you some pictures. What about the image of standing before God the Father and hearing, "Well done"? How about having your life reviewed without any sense of regret or shame? How about being surrounded by those who have been saved partly because of your faithful witness? How about during your funeral service having someone say that you were consistent and faithful? What about the joy of that first moment when you see Jesus? Doesn't that spur you on? Isn't that a goal? Isn't that a dream that you can fix in your mind to spur you on? But has this message got any practical use for our church? Well, I think there are several good lessons. Though we should be grateful for the growth and the blessing that we've seen, we must always be looking for new opportunities to minister and grow. We must constantly evaluate our ministries and eliminate those that serve their purpose and develop those that meet the new needs around us. We must always ensure that we don't value our traditions so much that they become an obstacle to growth. The question must always be, is this something that will further the kingdom of God? Rather than those dreaded words in all churches, "This is the way we've always done it." And we must remember that our goal as a church is not a particular attendance figure. Our goal is to honour and glorify Christ in all we do. When we pursue this goal, we'll surely see numerical growth. But the numbers are not our goal. They're just a measurement tool. We could get any number, but we don't want numbers. We want a relationship with Christ. And what does this message mean for practically for individuals? Well, see where you fit in this list. Many people begin a diet or start exercising and never follow through. That's why we've got a Slimming World next door every week. Many start reading a book and never finish. Some begin training in an area but give up when it becomes difficult. Some get married and get out when it becomes difficult. Some people are so fascinated by faith for a while, but then they grow bored and move on to something else that excites them for a while. Are you like that? Is your faith superficial? Are you a temporary follower, or are you committed to Christ? The person who gives up misses out on the benefit that comes with the hard work. The one who leaves a marriage misses out on a quality relationship. The one who gives up on exercise and diet sacrifices good health. Those who give up on education miss out on the things they could learn. And those who give up on the race for the heavenly prize miss out on the joy of walking with Christ. So what one thing are you focused on? Are you focused on stuff? On paying bills? Gaining power? Having temporary peaks of enjoyment? Surely you want more from life than that. Set your sights higher. Press for the prize. Seek to know him better and more fully. Jesus tells us that when we seek first the kingdom of God, the other things we're concerned about will take care of themselves. Now, some of us are a little nearer to the finishing line. Our earthly life is nearing its conclusion. But we mustn't coast. We mustn't coast now. Now is the time to push even harder and to finish strong. There are others of you who are just getting started. But don't give up because it's difficult. Keep working. Keep patient. Like I said before, growth takes time. Others are right in the heat of the race. Don't slow down, keep pushing. I know it's exhausting at times, but focus on the goal, strive to finish well. Paul is encouraging us to be more than names on a church roll. He doesn't want us to merely call ourselves Christians or think of ourselves as Christians. He wants to know Christ, and he wants us to be real followers of Jesus too, so that we too will come to know him, that we will come to know Christ, and as preached the other week, the power of his resurrection. Amen. Amen.